Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We brought our study manuals along, and every time we come back to temple, people always get them. And the letters, the correspondence is wonderful. We do have a new one. I did not write this. It's written by Dr. Ted Camp, How to Know Different Religions. Oddly, when this came into my hands, I was contemplating trying to reprint something Sid Hunter wrote years ago before he passed away. But this came along, and it's got good information regarding the major cults that operate under the umbrella of Christianity. I'll talk to you more about these tonight, perhaps. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's start reading, well, with verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety. So Paul believed that was real, didn't he?
Right.
Through his subtlety, so your minds, that's a church he started, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or you receive another spirit. Now that one's loaded. If you receive another spirit, which you have not received, or another gospel, which you have not accepted, you might bear well with him. For I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles. Now listen to this one. But though I be rude in speech. How many of you knew that Paul had an impediment of speech? Well, he ought to. He said so right here. If you've read it. World's greatest missionary. If you think Paul walked out on the stage with a $500 suit and all the old women swooned and squealed, you're crazy. Paul walked out there and opened his mouth and they said, what? See, the secret was the power of God. That was a secret. But though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge. But we have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things. That's a good reading there, and I've sort of started in the middle of the creek and quit in the middle of the creek, but in order to get what we're after this morning, we'll do it that way. Well, obviously, I've read you from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I want to speak to you this morning on the subject, which Jesus do you serve?
Amen.
That's a question, and we're looking at that. Now, Paul, the missionary Paul, writes this letter to a church he had started about 4 or 5 years previously. And actually, he wrote 3 letters back to the church at Corinth that he had started, 3 of them. God has kept 2 of them and preserved them here under the title of 1 and 2 Corinthians. God saw fit not to preserve the 3rd one. And so I read you here actually out of a letter that the best missionary ever wrote back to a church he'd started in Corinth, Greece, 3 or 4 years prior. Now, if you're real keen, you can find the actual history of establishing that church 4 or 5 years before in the first 18 verses of Acts chapter 18. You'll find the brief history there. And this letter was written 4 or 5 years later back to that church. Now, if you can see it like that, it makes sense. If you can't, you won't know if 2 Corinthians should be hung where or what it means. Now, the reason that Paul wrote these 2 letters, but we're interested in the one called 2 Corinthians, the reason Paul wrote this letter back, or these letters back to the churches, he had no sooner finished his ministry there and gone out of the door headed for new mission fields, he'd no sooner done that than certain men slipped in the back door and began to integrate them with within that assembly and within that congregation of converts that he and his helpers had won and brought them together in what we call a local church. So Paul goes out the door, front door we'll say, and in the back door comes this crowd. Now listen very carefully. Gradually and slowly, they begin to say little things, make charges, bring up accusations, and begin to contradict what the missionary had told them when he was with them. Now, not that that happens today. You know, that would go in Guinness if it happened today, sort of thing, you know. It's just the same old song, third verse is what we've got here. And so they begin to accuse this group that came in, begin to slander gradually and accuse the man of God that the Lord sent there, who had spent approximately 3 years with them and won them to Christ. Now you've got to understand that within the Corinthian assembly or congregation were Jews who had been converted out of strict Judaism right out of this. He preached in the synagogue in the city till they kicked him out. And he brought a lot of converts with him. So there were Jews that had been brought out of monotheism, strict Judaism, that were in this congregation. Now listen to this. And there were heathens and pagans that had worshipped thousands of gods and goddesses and all the corruption and unspeakable things that go with that. And now we have these two out of such distinctly different backgrounds. We've got these two together in a congregation of believers. And boy, if you don't think that's going to present problems to whoever takes the missionary's place, you don't know anything. Because that's going to present problems. And so into this congregation, people converted out of this and out of that, and then thrown together under the banner, well, we've been saved. We don't know much more, but we've been saved. Then these people slip in, and they begin to accuse the missionary that had won them to Christ. Now, some years ago, I went through 1 and 2 Corinthians, and I listed, and I have the list with me, I listed every accusation that they had laid against Paul that he brings up in these two letters. In fact, I took an old Bible, and I marked every accusation in blue in the Corinthian letters. That's a way to study. And so I zipped through those two letters, and I found almost 47 different accusations that Paul brings up that they had accused him of. He brings them up in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians when he writes these letters back to them. About 47 of them. Now, I don't have time for this, but do you know in one place somebody accused him of being a sodomite? In one place. That's the reason in the 2 Corinthians letter he said, I have corrupted no man. And if you want to trace down the word corrupted, trace it down. Did not Socrates corrupt the youth of Athens and drank the hemlock cup? Did not he prefer little boys to his wife, that deadbeat who's supposed to be a hero today in academic circles? And one of the charges laid against this missionary, he said, I want to tell you, I've not corrupted any man. And that's the origin of that word. And so here's a missionary, leaves the churches, and boy, do they, 3 or 4 years later, have they built a case against him. However, with all the accusations and charges that they laid against Paul, there were two that cut him the deepest. There were two that hurt him the most. All the others, he just mentioned in a short, brief statement, but there were two that he couldn't get out of his crawl. Number one, they accused him that he was not a true apostle of Christ. Now that don't mean anything to us today. It meant everything then. And number two, they accused him that he was not a true missionary of the gospel. And those two things blend together and make the accusation that spurred Paul under the leadership of the Holy Spirit to sit down and write these two letters. Now I hear people time by time. We had a great man in the church in Australia, one of the churches, and this great man was always saying, you never defend yourself. You always let God take care of everything. You never defend yourself. You never defend yourself. You never defend yourself. Now I can agree with that up to a point. Now, if that's true, you better tear 1st and 2nd Corinthians out of your Bible, because in both these letters, it is, first of all, an apologetic written by Paul, not an apology man. It is a defense that he was an apostle of Christ and that he was a missionary sent to preach the gospel. And dealing with all the other things, he deals with this paramount and first of all in his two letters. Now, have you got the background? Do you know where the letter's coming from? And do you know where the letter is going to? And do you understand the reason for the best missionary that ever lived and the best of all the apostles, though he said, I'm the least of the least of them, why he wrote these two letters? If somebody comes here and decides to sue you and take your house away, are you just going to not handle it? Are you going to get you the meanest, toughest, biggest, crookest lawyer in town and beat the pants off of them in court? Now, some of you, that blows your socks off, but that's just the way it has to be done in today's society. I want to tell you, I've been in situations where I've had to defend myself. I got in a situation with a certain insurance company in the state of Kentucky, and I won't call their name or you will stone me. And I saw they were doing me dirt, and I got with the insurance commissioner, and I went before three lawyers, and I didn't have a lawyer. And I sat in a legal office, and I knew I wouldn't win. My wife said, what are you going for? I said, because there's a principle involved. Somebody needs to tell him at least one time, and I'm going to tell him. And brother, I was able to defend. And when the thing was over, a Mr. Prentice, the lawyer for the insurance company, got me out in the parking lot. You know what he said? He said, Reverend, I've never heard anything like this in my life. Never. Now, he's lost as a goose and probably just a courteous word. There are times, not all the time, when it's right for us to defend ourselves. Amen. And the great apostle did it in these two letters. Now, in 2 Corinthians here, he is talking about his defense and he brings up his weaknesses. That's the reason I read to you verse 6, but though I be rude in speech. The reason he said that is because some of his accusers said, now look, that guy can't even say baloney without hitting the B 20 times. Baloney. And they say he's rude in speech. He's not a good preacher. And so his enemies even picked on. Now, if it had been me, they said, why, he's a cripple. He's a paraplegic. He can't do a thing. He can't visit anymore. He can't dog. You see, you got to relate to the Bible and relate to the Bible from where you are. And so in all these things, they begin to lay it on Paul and lay it on Paul. Amid his defense, he puts three questions to them and asks them to answer. 2 Corinthians 11:4, they're in the text. First question, Paul put 11:4. Look at it. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus whom we have not preached... He's saying, you Corinthians, first, what kind of Jesus are they preaching to you? Number two, he says in the text, or if you have received another spirit. He said, Corinthians, what kind of spirit have you received? If you want to know what's wrong with some everlasting mean church members, you got your answer right here. They got a bad spirit they've received. And question number three, he says here, or another gospel has been preached. What kind of gospel did you accept? Now, three questions. What kind of Jesus are they preaching? What kind of spirit have you received from them? And what kind of gospel do they deliver? Now, I don't have time for this, but I'm going to tell you, if you could learn to handle those who knock on your door from this periphery, from the person and work of Christ strictly, you won't have to spend 2 hours trying to find out who they are and what they believe. If you can twist their hind leg and corkscrew an answer out of them on the basis of this, you've got it. Now, the thing that I'm interested in is what kind of Jesus have you received? What kind of Jesus do you believe in? Is it the real one? Follow carefully. Here's an illustration, and listen to it. When we were living in Kentucky, one of our grandsons was working with a furniture company up and unload furniture. And he and one of the boys were coming in from work and around the loop in Louisville. And he came in and told me, he said, "Papa, let me tell you about this big sign." He said there was a huge billboard with a drawing of Jesus. And across the top were the words, "Jesus was a vegetarian. Why aren't you?" All right? Now, I want you to think about that. Jesus was a vegetarian. Why aren't you? Now, listen very carefully. From the very beginning to this moment, men who have hang-ups on whatever have built a Jesus who will agree with their hang-ups. And when they manufacture the Christ to agree with their hang-ups, then they feel satisfied that they have vindicated what they believe are their hang-ups. Now, every sect and cult and movement and denomination and abomination and all the rest of them, from the very beginning to this present moment, every one of them have put up their billboard and said Jesus was contemporary, or Jesus smoked, or Jesus drank, or Jesus was a weirdo. Why aren't you? And that's what they're still doing today. Now, we're talking about which Jesus do you serve? Carefully listen. Whatever doctrinal or physical or moral or social or political hang-up that people have, they can eventually bring Jesus into it and so flex Him about that He becomes one of them. And then He is used as the drawing card to prove that their hang-ups are not hang-ups. They are true doctrinal, true moral, true social, true political issues, because Jesus believes them. And some of you better be listening to what I'm telling you too on this thing. They make a Jesus who agrees with them and does whatever they do. Thus it is right, because their Jesus does it. Now, this is what the Corinthians did. As a result of these people slipping in, then they began to preach a Jesus that fitted the Jews on this side, converted, and the pagans on this side, converted, and began to fit whatever hang-up either side may have. And they begin to produce a Jesus that would more or less compel and comply and satisfy the whole congregation at Corinth. And that's the reason Paul said, what kind of Jesus do you have now? What kind of spirit do you have now? And for goodness sake, what kind of gospel are you preaching in that church now? Carefully, hear me. The vegetarians there in Louisville. And look, I'm not knocking vegetarians. If you're a vegetarian, bless you. But I think you ought to eat one good greasy sausage anyhow. Amen. 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 I think you ought to try one piece of country ham. Amen. And I'm not talking about this stuff made in Sears and Roebuck with a needle. This stuff that's been in a smokehouse about 20 years, brother, and it's a good, it'll make your teeth chatter, you know. Now, really, I think you ought to now, look, I'm having some fun with you. But I want to tell you, I'm not against vegetarians. But I am against vegetarians when you begin to dictate that everybody should do what you're doing. Then that's where I fall out with you. And I'm not against you meat eaters when you dictate everybody's got to eat just what you eat or they're not right with God. And then that's where I'm against you. All right? So get this thing straight. Now, the vegetarians there in Louisville, what they did, they made a vegetarian Jesus. and they put him on the bulletin board with the big sign on the marquee, and they put him up there, and that satisfied them. They looked, that we got to find if Jesus did it is all right. If he didn't do it, it's not all right. So he was a vegetarian, and they put it on the bulletin board. So therefore, because Jesus is a vegetarian, are you? You should be a vegetarian also. Now, you know what my grandson said? He said, "Papa, I wonder what they do about Christ eating the Passover lamb." Isn't that something? I never thought about that. I wonder what they did about Christ eating the fish over there in John 21. Well, anyway, you can always explain things away. So they invented a vegetarian Jesus. Now listen, they made a Jesus that would agree with them in their hang-up. Now listen to me. How many of you sitting here, good people, and your heart is to follow the Lord, and yet you know that you have this hang-up here and it's notorious, and this hang up there, and this thing here, and this thing there, and it is wicked. And you know you've got it. And over the course of time, you couldn't do anything with it. It's doing things with you. And eventually, you have come to the place where you have created a Jesus that agrees and said, "This is all right. You can go on with it. It's not that bad after all." What kind of Jesus do you serve? Let me run over a few illustrations and you'll understand the text we're using better. In 1969, you know, Vietnam era. Well, it started in Korea with Heartbreak Hill when some senator that ought to have been strung up and his throat cut went over and wanted to see some action, and they sent my brother was wounded twice in that. And sent some American boys up the hill to be slaughtered by the communists so a deadbeat millionaire senator could, quote, see some action. They ought to send him up the hill and shot him. Now, started there, dropping the ball. And then in Desert Storm, they wouldn't let him go through and kill this beast. And so now he's got bigger horns. And there we have it. In the Second War, they shot everything that moved and won. And it was over. But of course, you bleeding heart liberals, you're so nice, you stink. You stink, every one of you. You're so nice. And you just bleed. Your heart bleeds. I wish you'd bleed to death. Everyone right in the middle of the street. You'd be doing us all a favor. Every one of us. Back in 1969 in the Vietnam era, we were busy in Australia. I was in, I was in Melbourne, Australia, preaching there for whoever and whatever. And there was an Australian preacher came to me, and he said, "Hey, Brother Pike," he said, "there's a communist bookstore." This is 69. "There's a communist bookstore over here on Rundle Street, famous Rundle Street. Would you like to go?" I said, "Sure, let's go see what they've got." We got a Rundle Street, little old narrow street where they used to ride horses and buggies, went in there. Now, mind you, I'm talking about you can build a Jesus that'll prove anything you want to do. That's what I'm talking about. Keep that in mind. So went in the communist bookstore, and we're looking and looking and looking. And the pastor said, "Hey, come here, Brother Pike, look." And he opened one of the doors. A man was in a room. When he came through, he shut the door. And on that door was a big poster. And the poster said, "The Communist Jesus." All right? And he said, underneath, it said, "The poster for all student Christian movements." And there, the Communist Party had got together and built a Communist Jesus. And that communist Jesus had the peace symbol, given the sign, had the AK. You know, brother, you know what the AK for the Kalashnikov. They had the AK, the bandolier, the hand grenades. They had the whole deal, had the manifesto sticking out of his pocket. And there was the Lord Jesus dressed up as a communist guerrilla. And so what the communists did for the Christian youth movement in the universities, which are all a bunch of unsaved leftists anyhow, except those in the police had infiltrated to find out what was going on. And so the communists had taken the Communist Party, and they'd got together, and they had produced a Jesus to fit their communist philosophy and put him on the poster up there. And did you know, in the next 6 weeks when the students marched, I have photographs of it to this very day, the youth leader, the president of the Christian student youth movement, was carrying that poster and marching under it. The communist had produced a communist Jesus,
and related to the communist, socialistic, Marxist, Leninist inclined young people. And so they thought, well, Jesus was a communist. The early church was socialistic. They sold everything. So let's march under this banner. And you know how many estimated kids were in the main streets of Melbourne? 500,000 young people. They had produced a Jesus to fit their philosophy. The Mormon church, the Church of Jesus Christ of the Latter-day Saints, the Lost Day Saints it ought to be, whether it be the crowd in Salt Lake City or the split off in Independence, Missouri. Both of them are going to hell without Christ. And so what they've done, they produced a Jesus to mitigate things. All of us know about the marriage at Cana, where Jesus went and turned the water to wine. And all of us should know that in the Mormon textbooks, they say that at that wedding, the reason Jesus went, that he married Mary and Martha and took both of them simultaneously as his wife, and that was the origin of polygamy, and Christ became the first polygamy in the New Testament church by marrying Mary and Martha simultaneously at the marriage of Cana. I've documented that in my latest book, The Harmony of the Gospels, I'm working on. They also tell us that Lucifer and Jesus Christ were brothers. Isn't that amazing? And so you can get in a cult and it can be so damnable that, listen, hell freezes over, and yet they can produce a Jesus that will relate and speak to the members of that cult. Let me give you another illustration. What about a social drink in Jesus? What about a social drink? Why, you know that's so. Years ago, a thing called contemporary started. Now, you got to understand the devil is sharp enough not to make all of it bad. I wish some of our fundamentalist boys would get that in first. The devil's clever enough to make some of it very good and leave some of it very true. When I was a radio announcer years ago, this was before the days of television, I used to sign the farm program on the air at 4 o'clock in the morning and relate to the farmers. And one of the chief commercials I read was Decon. How many of you know what Decon is? Decon is one of the oldest rat poisons in America. And I sold Decon. I sold enough Decon to kill everybody in Iraq, I'm telling you, the whole crowd. I mean, I could sell a refrigerator to an Eskimo. I'm telling you, I'm just made that way. And one day I was sitting in there, and after I read that, they had a box, and I picked it up, and I began to read on the back. And you know what that thing said? Decon is 95% good cornmeal and 5% arsenic. That's what's on the back of the box. And I've remembered it to this present moment. You see, you started a thing called contemporary, and then after a while, there's no standards of dress. And then after a while, social drink is all right because Christ turned the water to wine. Now, if any of you want documentation on that, give me your name and address on paper and give me some time, and I'll give you a preview of dealing with that in this harm into the Gospels that we'll have another 3 or 4 years to work on. You see, you can prove anything out of the Bible. You can prove adultery out of the Bible. You can prove occult out of the Bible. Joseph had a silver cup in his bag. I read a book written by converted occultists and said that's what turned him to occult, because somebody said Joseph had an occult cup in his bag. You see, folk, you can build a Jesus that will agree with you in any of your hang-ups and live content in that hang-up the rest of your life. Do you know that the homosexuals, or I prefer to call them the sodomites, that's what the Bible calls them, the sodomites. Mom and I heard one of the Democrat candidates. Yes, sir, boy, it's going to get hot. I'll tell you, before I get through here, we're going to burn hell out in this place. Yes, sir, I'm telling you. Yes, sir, I'm just feeling mean, preacher. Is that all right? Yeah. Mom and I heard one of these Democrat candidates, and he's talking about, we want to see the straights and the gays walking hand in hand like they used to. I told my wife, I said, oh, I can't stand it any longer. You know, people, you'd have to be so sick you'd be unfit for hell to vote for somebody like that. If he wants to walk with the weirdos and the brother and the straights, let him get out there and join them, brother, and get out of society. When we first went to South Africa in 1971, I'd been there about a year. One night I was sitting in my study and the phone rang. And on the other end of the phone was one of these voices. You know, one of these kind. You know? You know what I mean? It's like a mockingbird trying to call like a crow. It don't work. And this guy began to talk and said, "I'm the president of the Christian gay movement in this country, and we've heard you speak in some of the anti-communist rallies. Would you come and serve communion for us?" Boy, I don't know. No wonder the telephone system went bad in South Africa. I'm telling you, they had to call the Germans in to repair the thing. You know what I told him? I said, "Young man, you couldn't handle me for 5 minutes because I believe what's written in Romans chapter 1. Thank you. Click. You know what I mean? Then some little while later, I began to get some mail through, and I had a man works in the police to have it stop. Begin to get some mail through from this crowd, and in there they had a sodomite Jesus. They had a sod, so help me, they had a sodomite. You see, they're in this sin. They want to justify this sin. And brother, the big barrier's the Son of God. They got to do something about him, and they can't handle him, so they make him one of theirs. And in making him one of them, then therefore they feel consoled and justified in their sin. The liberal Jesus. All you got to do is look at the group called the Jesus Seminar crowd. All you got to do is look at them. The liberal Jesus. Why you don't have to have a fundamentally staunch, virgin-born, sinless Son of God who came to seek and save, who died vicariously with the sins of the world on him on the cross, and who lives to save all who repent and believe. You don't have to have that kind of Jesus. You can have a nice guy. Have a nice Jesus. Why, he overlooks this and overlooks that and overlooks the other. In fact, he's overlooked hell. Sent a whole carload of fire extinguishers and put the fire out. I got up early this morning, opened my Bible. You know what fell before my eyes? Psalm 50 and verse 22. Amen. "Consider this, ye that forget God, lest I come and tear you in pieces and there be none to deliver." What a statement. You can build that. The Muslims have built their own Jesus. This demonic sect, satanic, the most vicious religious system ever to arise on the stage of human histories of all time. Of course, Islamic theologians have provided a place for Jesus Christ in their system. Of course they have. They have to. They just wouldn't blatantly deny him. They've provided a place, but they've stripped him of his deity. He's not the Son of God. He did not die on the cross for our sins. A whole string up died, and probably Judas is the grand candidate. You see, you can be in anything and build a Jesus out of that anything to console you in that anything. The Jehovah's Witness, they built their Jesus. You know, he didn't rise from the dead. When we left Australia to return home, our last three converts were Jehovah's Witnesses. The last three. Now, boy, that ought to go in Guinness, I'm telling you. That's only because when they came to the door, they began to talk, and I said, "If you really want to talk about this, phone me in the morning at 7 o'clock. And brother, they phoned, and I knew I had something going. Now, the Jehovah's Witness, they built their own Jesus. They built a Jesus that did not rise from the dead. For Charles Taz Russell said in his book on theology that Christ's body did not rise from the dead. It was dissolved in gases or evaporated or vanished. But a spirit rose from the dead. That's the reason Paul said in Romans 10:9, if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. And that's the reason they can't be saved, because they deny that he rose from the dead. And on down the line it goes. In the Roman Catholic Church, sure they have Jesus. Sure they preach Jesus. Sure they believe in the virgin birth. Sure they believe in this. Sure they believe in hell. I mean, brother, if you don't know that about Roman Catholics, you don't know anything. But how do you make contact with this Jesus? How do you make contact with this virgin-born Son of God? How do you receive his everlasting life? I'll tell you how. You let follow O'Hooligan dressed up like Bozo the Clown, drop a wafer on your tongue, and you eat him, and you'll be saved. Brother, you're not saved that way. You're not saved through the digestive tract. You know what I had an Australian real estate man to tell me one time in Australia? A man named Hooper, a real estate man. He'd been in this, born in it. You know what he told me? He said, "I went down there one day and they dropped that thing on my tongue, and I was driving home and I began to think, I wonder what happens to him next." Now listen, and where he comes out. How's that? Okay. And he said, "I've decided I was a victim of blasphemy." You're not saved by eating a wafer.
He doesn't have power to turn that wafer to anything. That wine is still wine, and they drink most of it. They like it. I'm telling you. You see, people, you can produce your own Jesus. You that like to mess around on Wednesday night and don't have any time for prayer meeting, you've already built your own system of doctrine. Why it's so. Now you're mad at me. I hope you are. Huh? You don't like it anymore, do you? You can build your own Jesus. If you neglect your wife and family, you can build a Jesus to justify that. You women who won't shut your big mouth for 10 minutes and give your husband half a chance to run the show, you built your own Jesus to justify that. Well, I'm going to tell you, people, the Church of the Living God cannot operate like that. There's no way it can operate like that. What kind of Jesus have you believed in? I'm going to wind it up for you now. Now, listen to this. Christianity across the board has become a religion of competition. I turned the TV on early yesterday morning, and I picked up five healthy, wealthy, prosperous preachers going. I turned it on this morning, and I counted four, and three of them I've never seen in my life, healthy, wealthy, prosperous. I told my wife, she went out to get something for me to eat last night. I'm scared to get out anymore after these things. And she came in. I said, Mom, you're not going to believe this. I said, there was one preaching, the reason Jesus had nails put through his hands is so that our hands can be made rich and wealthy, and we can have anything our hands want because he had nails driven through his hands. Brother, I heard that before God. And they'd have been 6,000 people in that auditorium. You see, Christianity has become a religion of competition. Today it's Burger King versus McDonald's. Yep. Yep. We have been duped into believing that our work as a Christian, as a church, as a group, is to produce all sorts of better deals and pass them on to one another and those who visit us. We've got to have a better method. If we can find a better method, then it'll work like it used to work. I can tell you why it don't work. Because we're not doing it like they used to. And look, we've got to enlist everybody in our latest self-help program. Is that right, Brother Charles? That's what we're doing. Now, the purpose of the church today is to make everybody comfortable. Here comes in a prostitute. And I don't mean you be mean with people and ugly people. Everybody come. Are you comfortable? Do you want a rocking chair? Would you like to have a T-bone steak? Oh, what would you? Would you like to have a new anything to make you comfortable with my foot? Amen. Let me tell you, brother, people need to be made miserable. Amen. You know what some of you people need? You need to feel like hell for a little while. That's what some of you need. You need to feel bad about your sin. You need to feel bad about all these mean, conniving, swindling things. You need to feel like hell about all these things you've got down inside. Away with this poppycock and rubbish. Hope you feel good. Hope you feel good, my hind leg. If you're not right with God, I hope you're so miserable you puke on the floor or something. We've got to get to that place today. But today it's all different. You know, God has got to dish it out. Health, wealth, happiness. You see, here's the idea today, folks. God is busy in heaven working so hard trying to make all of us feel good about ourselves. Is that it? You can say amen. I know it's true. I know some of you suckers want that too. You know, God just worked so hard last night, he was worn out because he spent all day yesterday trying to make you feel good about yourself. You know what? I want to tell you something. I don't think I've ever felt good about myself. I'm telling you, preacher. I don't think I've ever. Now, there have been times when I felt all right physically, but when I look in the mirror, I say, you wolf. Oh, you polecat in that mirror. And, brother, this whole idea, well, I sure feel good about myself. Now, look, I'm afraid today we've been duped into this thing. You know what God has become? He's the latest bug spray. And God's got to pass the consumer's test in the marketplace. And when God passes the consumer test in the marketplace, then all the churches will buy him. That's where we are today. And you fundamentalists, I mean the right kind of, I'm so sick and tired of this other crowd, you right kind of fundamentalist
who try to walk in the love of God. And brother, when it comes time to spit, you'll spit if you have to. But you've got some grace to go. Let me tell you, you can watch these devils and a demon lie to you. That's what you're being duped. It is not true. God's work has always operated on the basis of poverty incorporated. God's James, a half-brother of Jesus, wrote the most practical book in the New Testament. And James said, God has chosen the poor of this world rich in faith. And listen, if you worked hard and got things and got $1 million, God bless you. I hope you have. I hope you've got 10 million as long as it doesn't have you. And I hope you get all the money you can get. You can drive every Cadillac in town as long as it doesn't drive you. But what I'm talking about is when you begin to carve out and whittle out and dream out and conjure up a Jesus that will console you in what you know down in the basement of your heart is wrong and is sin. And you better repent of it and deal with it while it's time to repent of and deal with. That's where we are today. And let me tell you something. Many of you are sitting right here in this audience today. And many of you in Australia and South Africa and down there in Tuscaloosa and up there in Virginia at that Bible college, many of you are of the same standard who are listening to this very message.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Sure it is. You know, there was a time in America when we used to believe that every man had a right to his opinion. We used to believe that when I was a boy. We used to believe that every man had a right to his own opinion. Do you know what we're supposed to believe today? We're supposed to believe that every man's opinion is right. That's a lie. I believe a man has a right to get up and say, Brother, if they were going to stand the Jehovah's Witness up against the wall and execute him, I'd say, you don't do that. You don't shoot people. That's wrong. I'd do that. I'd say, I hate their doctrine, but you don't do it this way. I made that way. We used to believe that every man had the right to get up and say, as long as he said it right, his own opinion. But brother, we're supposed to believe that anything anybody says is right. We're supposed to believe there's a God, there's no God. We're supposed to believe there's a Jesus, there's no Jesus. We're supposed to believe we're right and we're wrong. All we do, some of you, you watch this crowd from Hollywood, brother, and you see the hate coming out of them. Listen, they're against America. They're against Americanism. All they want is their divorce and adultery and fornication and 9 wives and 400 kids and nobody knows who belongs to who anymore. And you can't trust the media, brother, as far as you can throw a piano by the leg. Sure, they give you just enough to sucker you in and then fill you with the rat poison. What kind of Jesus ought you believe in? I'll tell you why. The exclusive Jesus. My Jesus is exclusive. Brother, my Jesus is so narrow-minded, his ears rubbed together. He is. I hear these guys talking about building bridges. We're going to build bridges. The interfaith crowd. Watch out, wolves. The interfaith crowd. I got tangled up with them in a church in Florida about last year. One of the leaders came around. What do you mean that by the interfaith? I said, man, just what it said. It's written there in the book. Read it. You ought to change that. No, I'm going to leave it just like it is. There was an old farmer there, and he said, let him alone. He's told the truth. Old farmer shaking like me. But today, you know, today there's no solids.
Right.
Now, look, let me say this to you. I realize there's certain shades that's gray, and nobody knows the answer. I've lived that long. I've got that much sense. But I'm going to tell you what. On the big elephants, it's either black or white. On the big elephants, it is. Sin will either damn your soul or Christ's blood will wash it away, one of the two. Huh? And this idea that you're going to be a playboy down at job and be a family man at home, you're nuts. It don't work that way. Listen, what we reap, what we sow is coming out from what we... How are we going to reap it down at the end of the road? Jesus is exclusive. You don't build bridges. Truth has never said, come on over and let's discuss our differences. Truth has never said that. Truth said this, you're wrong, and if you want to find out what's right, come over and sit down and be quiet and I'll tell you. And if you don't want to know, then don't come over here. Because we don't have any differences. You're wrong and I'm right. Now, that's how the thing works. That's the truth for you. And that's the kind of, we got a virgin born Jesus, a Bible Jesus, a sinless Jesus, a crucified Jesus, a buried Jesus, a bodily raised Jesus. He came out of that thing. You know, the grave is a nice warm nest for the old motel room to rot. Why is it nice warm? When the Son of God died, death says, let me have you. I got you. And death held him down for 3 days and nights.
And then something happened.
Yes, yes.
I'm telling you, the old earth began to shake. Wow. And somebody said, who's that going over the hill? And they said, that's the devil. And who's that coming out of that grave? That's Jesus. And he had them keys. You remember old Joseph there in Egypt? They put him down in that dungeon. But brother, in a few days, he came out of that and had the keys in his hand. You know who that's a picture of? That's a picture of Jesus. They put him in that pit. And a few days later, Revelation 1:18, John saw him and just said, man, I'm having a heart attack. And he couldn't handle it. And he said, I've got the keys of hell and death. Let me tell you something. That grave has been stripped of its holding power. That's the word. Isaiah said, thy dead men shall live. Brother, one of these days we're going to shake the dust off and rise. Buried in cancer, raised in glory. Buried a wretched paraplegic. Brother, I'm going to come out of there dancing the dewdrop. You better believe it. That's the way this thing. This is the Jesus of the Bible. This is the Jesus that Paul preached. This is the Jesus of history. Not a slap dash, Klimkadilla hopper Jesus, but the supreme, matchless, eternal, glorious, everlasting Alpha to Omega, the Emmanuel, the sinful, the Son of the living God. Oh boy, that's my Jesus. I'm through and I'm out of gas with it, but I want to ask you something. Man, which Jesus do you serve? Which one? You make up your mind which one you're going to serve before you go out the door this morning. Let's stand and have prayer. Show you everybody. Father, in these closing moments, we pray that people will say, oh my, I've built my own Jesus who will console me in my evil and maybe my damnation. A false Jesus. There has been one, there is just one, there will ever be only one, Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray today, thy Holy Spirit would do the work that he needs to do and should do in hearts this moment. We ask it in his name. Let's keep our heads down just a moment, shall we? Just a moment, heads down. Now I want to say one thing. I'm going to ask Pastor Charles to come and take the meeting. If God is talking to you and you know it, you forget all other sounds and the Holy Spirit is dealing with your heart, you don't worry about the church and you not being a member of what somebody says. If this building was on fire, you wouldn't sit down and say, well, I'm not ready to run out. You'd do like they did in that drunken nightclub up in the New England state. If you're here and you're unsaved, you don't need Baptists. You need the Son of God to save your soul is what you need. And especially for believers, and you've built a Jesus in this corner, a little teraphim we'll call him, and one in that corner, and you know, and he's consoling you and you're wicked. Why don't you come on and repent of it? That's it. Come on, right now. And repent of these things and put it right. Let's keep our heads down just a moment, shall we? Just a moment. All right, Brother Charles, it's yours.
Amen. Let's sing, brother. While we're singing, just you have an invitation. Come down here now and meet in the altar.
Just as I am.
Here's lived long enough to see the old, the right Jesus, the true Jesus, and this new Jesus, folks. This new generation doesn't know anything about this. That's right. This new generation thinks this stuff they hear on TV is the truth. They think it is. They think this peace, this prosperity, this all this, they think that's all it's about. And the new form of worship and the entertainment to make you feel good, it's all it's about. And that is all it's about in most churches. And like he says, my, what competition. My, what competition. That's right. What competition ought not be so? You've heard the truth this morning. There's only one Christ, only one God.
Amen.
Amen. One Savior, one Lord. While we sing this next verse, we invite you to come.
Just as I am at waiting not to rid my soul of wonder blood to thee whose blood can cleanse these
to sing one more verse, give you an invitation, an opportunity to come. Folks, things are not going to continue as they have. We may not be here next Sunday. We may not be here. Amen. Lord may come and get us before then. If he does, even so come, Lord Jesus. You better believe it. Amen, amen. Nothing better could happen than that. Amen. While we sing this next verse.
Just as I am now, will receive, will
appreciate you listening. I'd like to get a couple of men to go to the back door. We'll take up an offering for everybody.